Let's pray for illumination as we come now to the 21st chapter of the Westminster Confession and these texts of Scripture we'll look at. Our Father, our God, we do ask that you illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we look to you this morning. Help us, O Lord, to understand this regulative principle and the leading, of course, into the great Sabbath worship, the day which you gave to us to cease and desist from those regular activities of which you have bestowed upon us in the regular days of the week, and the special wonderful day you've set aside for us. We pray that we would even fall into this rest today. Help us, O Lord, to understand these things. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Now, I believe if you look back into your hymnal, you'll get to, I think it's 860 for the Westminster Confession of Faith. Once again, this it's 860. And that'll be the 21st chapter. And we've gotten through section 4 of this chapter 21. As I mentioned, the text of Scripture from Exodus 16 is very important. It gives us the principle of knowing that the Sabbath is a created ordinance. It's not just a light matter. That it's written on our hearts. The law of God is written on our hearts. Praise God, we have it written out on the table of stone and in the sacred Scriptures themselves. Well, we left off last week with section 4 of the Westminster Confession, chapter 25. But if you take your handout that I gave you this morning in your bulletin, I'll be using that. And why do I want to use this morning? Well, as I gave it some thought, I want to reiterate to us that we are confessional Christians. We believe in the creeds of the church as tools, if you will, to learn to reinforce orthodox principles found in Scripture. So we have a quote here from Dr. Owens, the great English Puritan, and we have a quote from the Belgic Confession, and then I'm going to read a section from the Heidelberg. These come, of course, those are two of the confessions found in the three forms of unity, which we hold to. As not our standard, we hold to the Westminster in our denomination, but many hold to the three forms as their standard, and it's a wonderful wonderful standards to live and to be in. But I wanted to show you that they support one another. In other words, Belgic supports Westminster, Westminster supports Belgic, Heidelberg supports Belgic, and I want you to see that we're not just flying by the seat of our pants, if you will, about what it means to worship God properly. Because we see that people, and even on my drive in this morning, there was this morning, I thought to myself, there's so many churches that don't have any clue at all what we're talking about. Because they've never been trained properly, and they do it their own way. And we've seen already with clarity that we don't do the things the way we want. We have to do the things the way God wants. You'll remember that in the first message on this chapter, we went to Jeremiah Burroughs was for some help, but we also looked at Leviticus where Nadab and Abihu were struck down dead with a strange fire because they began to approach the altar with a new attitude of changing things up, not the way God prescribed, and he killed them instantaneously, Aaron's two sons. Well, in this support, of course, of the regulative principle found in sacred Scripture, Owen says this, and I want you to follow along, and I'll read this, and we'll look at the two confession statements at all before we get back into the Westminster. Owen says, it says here in this quote, says, John Owen has some rather strong words to say regarding what has come to be known as the regulative principle of worship. And it's in his book, Communion with God, which is in the Banner of Truth series. There's 16 volumes of Owen's works, and it's volume number 2. And he writes this, and here's a direct quote from Owen. It says, God never allowed the will of the creature to decide how best to worship God. Do you hear that language? What a clear statement. What an indictment on those that don't understand it. To decide how best to worship God, worshiping God in ways not appointed by Him is severely forbidden. Severely forbidden, Owen says. And God asks, who has required these things at your hand again and again? In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the traditions of men. Oh, this is the problem, dear ones. Traditions of men have infiltrated the Church of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't even have anything to do with God anymore. Or the dictates of Scripture. If you just take Owen's statement and we could say with grand conviction that if we do it our way, we're doing it the wrong way. If we do it God's way, it's the right way. But here's the thing. When you hear this language from Owen here, you see that if God in ways is not appointed by Him is severely forbidden. That is that if it's not God's way, it's severely forbidden, and therefore it is real sin. And this is a problem for people to understand. I think we're understanding it very clearly from what we've heard thus far in the Westminster, and also with Owens helping us out here this morning. But it's very clear. If you do it wrong, it's actual sin. For God says right there in what Owens quotes, In vain do you worship me. Teaching for doctrines and traditions of men, the principle that the church has the power to institute and appoint anything or ceremony belonging to the worship of God other than what Christ Himself has instituted is the cause of all the horrible superstitions and idolatry, of all the confusion, blood, persecution, and wars that have arisen in the Christian world. The purpose of a great part of the book of Revelation is to show this forth. Well, that's quite stingy. It's quite convicting to hear someone so clearly put this forth, and this is written back in the 1600s. Owens himself was a chaplain for Oliver Cromwell for a season of time, so he lived in a time of turbulence in the church. He lived in a time where, on his deathbed, Owen said that no one reads my books. I'm leaving the church in terrible shape. What a thing to say on your deathbed, realizing that the church was not where it should be. Well, the Belgic Confession, then, as we see here in Article 32, supports this regulative principle of which the Westminster gives to us. And I'll read this to you, and I'll read one from the Heidelberg, and then we'll get going into the Westminster. But Article 32 in the Belgic, and you can look at this again later, the order and discipline of the church. What's this order? What is this discipline that we're supposed to have in the churches of Jesus Christ? We've established quite clearly that it needs to be dictated from the Word, clearly prescribed. And the Belgic says this: we also believe that although it is useful and good for those who govern the churches to establish and set up a certain order among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, they ought always to guard against deviating from Christ, our only Master, has ordained for us. Now, what that says there, if I just break that down a little bit, I'm not going to get into a long statement on this, but we've talked about what we would call in Presbyterianism, and you'll find this in Church Polity and BCOs, books of church order and such, where it's called ecclesiastical liberty. You may recall me using that language at some point. What does that mean? It means that the governors of the church, that is the elders of the church, can make Thursday night prayer night. That's not something the Bible would forbid. They can make Sunday morning worship service at 11. They can make it at 10:30. You see what I'm saying? Not all churches meet at the exact same time on the Eastern Standard Time. My point is that that's an ecclesiastical liberty. So when you hear that language, for those who govern these churches to establish and set up a certain order among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, they ought always to guard against deviating from what Christ. That is, don't deviate from that which we all have to do, and that's to worship God in a certain order which He has prescribed, of which these creeds support. Therefore, we reject all human innovations and all laws imposed on us in our worship of God, which bind and force our consciences in any way. So let me say something that's alarming. All churches that do that right now have light shows that are literally doing it wrong are binding the conscience of those in their group. Think about that. These people are willfully sinning along with the ministers and the leaders, you know, the spiritual worship teams that are singing songs that have nothing to do with the regulative principle. I say this to really put an emphasis on it because I think we need to not dance around the issue and say that, well, they mean well. Man doesn't mean well about anything. The only thing man knows is what God says to do, and he needs to obey it. Because we are, once again, we're weak creatures, and we aren't to deviate from the Word of God. So when we say something, well, they mean well. No, they don't. If they're walking away and walking in the opposite direction of what the Word dictates, they don't mean well. They're being rebels. And then this last part of this says, so we accept only what is proper to maintain harmony and unity and to keep all in obedience to God. What a great statement. To be in harmony and in obedience to the Word of God. To that end, excommunication, which is the third part of church discipline, with all it involves according to the Word of God is required. So they put that in there because that's part of what happens in churches. And I won't take the time to get into that discipline. Well, the last one I want to read is from the Heidelberg, dealing with Lord's Day 38. And Lord's Day 38 is dealing with the fourth commandment, which we will get to much more next time on this Westminster. Well, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? This sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like the larger catechism we went through. And here's what the Heidelberg says in answer to that question about the fourth commandment. And I didn't put this in the handout, I should have. I apologize, but you can look at this later in your own materials. First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Now, not only is the Heidelberg telling us here that we are to cease from normal activities on the Lord's Day, but we are to live life ceasing from our own activities, worshiping God in a continuum, and that we will enter into what's called Sabbath rest. Enter into the rest. And we find that, of course, in the book of Hebrews. So what I wanted to do there, and I hope the point was made, and we could go to other confessional statements as well and creeds, that these Orthodox creeds support one another. We can read from the Heidelberg and so on, and they will support each other. Well, before we look at section 5 then of the Westminster Confession, let us be reminded, because by taking the amount of time that we're looking at this chapter, and there's so much here in 21, let us be reminded again that we are speaking today, once again, of that which has clearly laid out in God's Word how we are to worship Him. This is not a mystery. God has given us the clarity of what He wants us to do. You'll hear people debate on this and say, well, God, we can do it the way we want, because he's left us to our own imaginations. That's what they're saying. But what you won't hear them say is that Jesus isn't the Son of God, will they? They won't say that, but that's found in the Bible. Hopefully they don't say Mary was not a virgin, right? That would violate a very serious teaching in the scriptures. But they'll say that they can do worship the way they want. You see what I'm saying? They're so inconsistent. And as Owen said, these are the things what causes all the war and fighting in the churches, because everybody wants to do it his own way. And you end up with chaos and wars where Christians kill each other. The Church of Rome is guilty of this as well. They killed so many Christians, tortured them, because they disagreed with them. History there is dark. So we'll begin by looking at the hand. Well, we looked at the handout, excuse me. And now let us look at section 5, which is located in the 860 in your hymnal. Section 5 says, the reading of the scriptures with godly fear. This is what we do as we worship God in the regulative principle of worship. Reading the scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the word, in obedience unto God with understanding, faith, and reverence. Now, what are they talking about there? Well, they're talking about this being a practice of all the believers that we must come prepared. We don't just fly in the door, hopefully we don't, without preparation for worship, or even think upon it even when we go home today about next week's service. Perform a real conscionable hearing of the word. And this, of course, is a real Christian, that is a discipline of the Christian, to come prepared, to hear the word, to remember parts of the sermon, and to think upon and meditate. We quiet our heart and prepare for the liturgy to begin, excuse me. Something I wanted to point out to you, we did the larger catechism, and we looked at this question, and let me read it to you again by way of review, which deals with how are we to prepare, how are we to hear the word of God. When it says in this section that we're looking at, this conscionable hearing of the word, what's that mean? Well, the larger catechism helps us out, which we've gone through, where the question 160 says this: what is required of those that hear the word of word preached? You remember this? And what do the divines say? It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind. Ready to be fed, ready to receive. As the word of God, meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. You see the answer they give. How are we to prepare? How are we to receive that which we are preached at or to or taught? Well, we'd start with humility, of course. God receives a humble heart, but he receives a proud one, or rejects a proud one. Well, let me move on then in this section as we go forth this morning. Singing then, we see in this next section, singing of psalms with grace in the heart, as also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ. Let's start with the singing of the psalms. What does that mean? Well, lots of churches sing psalms. Now, one of the beauties of being in a church that sings psalters is that they know them very well and they sing them very well. We are, right now, it would be good if we probably learned a couple psalters and just maybe repeated them on some weeks to get used to it. But at the same time, you can't go wrong with singing the Word of God. So anybody would argue and say, well, you don't need to sing psalms, is really just being ignorant of what the Scripture teaches. But psalm singing is great. Now, we have groups who are exclusive psalmists, which they say what? You can only sing psalms, but you can't sing hymns. Well, we don't find that in the Scripture, therefore we reject that as a dogmatic position. doesn't make them non-Christians. It simply means we would disagree with that. And that's a study people can do on their own, of course, to look at it. But once again, I have to say it, you really can't go wrong singing the Word of God. It's going to be the best song you sing. And they say here, singing of psalms with grace in the heart, as also the due administration, then getting to the sacrament, and worthy receiving the sacraments instituted by Christ. What are the sacraments? Baptism and the Lord's Supper, of which we would practice baptism if somebody needed to be baptized, and of which we take the Lord's Supper every week here in Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church. Are all parts of the ordinary, that is what has preceded what is said here, are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God. That's the normal religious worship of God. That we hear the word, we meditate on it, we have the sacrament of baptism, and of course communion, and of course the singing of psalms, and for us, of course, the singing of psalms and hymns. Besides religious oaths and vows, solemn fastings and thanksgivings upon special occasions, which are in their several times and seasons to be used in a holy and religious manner. That is, we could, as a church, call each other up and say, hey, this Friday we're going to get together and we're going to pray for a very special reason, whatever that may be, or we may be called to fast as we pray for something or some, you know, situation. And that's we could have a service of thanksgiving. It wouldn't be maybe worship service, but we would have a special day set apart. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible supports that. We need to keep that in mind. Now, singing of psalms, as I said, not exclusively. We know that it's safe to sing the psalms. Hymns are great as long as they are theologically correct, and we need to make that point. Some hymns you'll find have bad theology, and we don't want to sing those. We certainly don't want to get in the habit of singing modern-day praise songs that just simply repeat things over and over and over until it's almost like madness. You know, when you get into the next verse, and they three chord specials, if you will, and it's bad, especially when they say things that just simply unorthodox. I mean, if there is a praise song that says God loves everyone and He's waiting on you to choose them, and those are the lyrics, I would take issue with that right away. We all would, right? We'd say, wait a minute, the Bible doesn't teach that God loves everybody. Matter of fact, I know somebody He hated. His name was Esau. What's the next verse now, people? Stop singing these things, right? And so we know that we need to be biblical in how we sing and how we focus during the service. Well, all of these things that we're talking about today and are so important. And I'd ask you this morning that you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a text that we've brought up a few times at our Bible study, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to begin in the 6th verse. But I want you to understand something this morning. As we receive these truths, and as we look at the intensity of by which we are to walk according to God's Word, to worship Him according to His Word, not by traditions of men, not by finding our own ideas out, but doing what He has told us to do, it is only for the elect. And let me repeat what I've said before. Peter says we are a peculiar people. We are exiles passing through. We are the elect. And for the elect, we understand these things because we have the Holy Spirit. And listen to what Paul says dealing with how exclusive. Now, I'm not saying this in the sense that we can read somebody's heart. As we mentioned last week, that sin unto death is a very scary place to be. Yet, nobody who is not a Christian can understand what we're talking about thus far, or as we further this message from the Westminster. Not one thing in our confession could possibly matter. Listen closely. Not one thing in our Westminster Confession could matter to those who remain dead in their sins and trespasses. They're trapped in a life of death. And that's why I want to bring this up. Listen to this scripture that from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. And Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of the world that come to naught." You see, right away he douses humanity as a source of information that's reliable. We would even say there's a document that's called the Humanist Manifesto, right? Well, what's that mean? It's all human-based. It's evil because it's not Bible-based. Verse 7 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Before he made anything, he determined, he executed his decree. "Which one of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." In other words, if they really knew Christ, they would have never killed Christ. But they hated Christ. Dr. Commodon up in Michigan, and one of the professors at Protestant Reformed Seminary, stated that his first sermon, they wanted to kill him. Recorded in Matthew. First sermon Jesus spoke, they wanted to kill him and throw him off the cliff. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things that which God hath prepared for them that love him." What a great passage of Scripture. Listen to what Paul's saying. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We love God, but we can't fully comprehend the great things he has in store for us. And that, of course, the number one thing would be eternal life with Christ Jesus forevermore. Verse 10 says this, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit," capital S, you see that in your Bible? "For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." That's what we're doing right now. We're talking about how to worship God properly. We are searching and digging deep to find out how we're supposed to do it, because we do not want to be an heir. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So there you have it. I'll keep reading here in a minute. But without the Holy Spirit, we don't understand any of this. This is my point. What we're looking at today, and what Orthodox Christian Reformed churches hold to, is foreign to those who don't have the Spirit of God. It's an absolute foreign thing. They can't understand it. To prove that point, I went and looked at some of that Jordan Peterson gospel thing. This isn't new, but he had his cast of characters is quite unique. But he's got Dennis Prager on there. Now, Dennis Prager is a Jewish man who hates Christ. He's an Antichrist. He shows himself to be an Antichrist when he says this in the dialogue. I watched a little bit of it. They were reading the first chapter of the Gospel of John. He couldn't understand the Logos, that Christ was in the creation. He's God. He says, "I've never been able to figure that out." No kidding, Dennis. You're a pagan. You're living in the dark trying to understand Jesus, and you can't do it. And then they all try to huddle around as the Roman Catholic bishop there, Mr. Barron, is there as well. I don't know. It's chaos. Anyway. Not to pick on that too much, but that's a good point. He's blind. He can't see Christ. See what I'm saying? He doesn't know that Jesus is the Logos. He doesn't know it. And he was really sincerely asking, "I've never been able to finish this out." Anyway, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit?" Verse 11. Then verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, and we might know the things that are freely given given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. This is significant. Not in the way other men, just basic, common, horizontal man teaches, but the Spirit which is of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see that division there? Man can talk all day long about the Bible, but if he's not converted, it's a dead teaching. He can't understand it. But when the Spirit discerneth and gives us the light, we understand it. And this is the miraculous thing about being a Christian. We're born again. Our eyes have been opened. The scales have fallen off our eyes, and we see clearly that Jesus is the Christ and our Savior, and we are rotten sinners in need of Him forevermore. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Do you see that? If I just walked up to somebody in the street and said, I'd like to read section 6 of the Westminster to you, or just walk up and read a passage of the Scripture to them, they'd look at me like I was nuts. Why? Because they don't know. It's foolishness to them. It was foolishness to us before we were converted. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. There's the indictment. That's the antithesis. Because they are spiritually discerned. Only Christians can understand the Word of God by the power, and I can't emphasize this enough, the third person of our triune God, the Holy Ghost, gives us the ability to understand. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And then Paul closes out this chapter with, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Is anyone here capable or qualified to instruct God, by the way? I'm making a very pithy statement here to make a point. Any of us going to instruct God today how things should go? Don't ever do that. Job found out real quick when he started questioning. God said, were you there when I made the Leviathan? And Job covered his mouth and said, I'm shutting up now. I have no business speaking like this. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What a beautiful ending there. We have the mind of Christ. Paul tells us in Philippians to have this mind in you. What mind? The mind of Christ. Well, I'm not going to go much further today, but I want to emphasize that without that understanding, and without understanding that all the things we're talking about, and we're going to get into the thick of the Sabbath, when we get into 7 and 8, and further, as we get into the law and lawful oaths and stuff, as we can get through the chapters we're looking at in the Westminster. But this is only discernible by us as Christians because of the Holy Ghost. Can't say that enough. And we should stand in awe of how we do understand it, because God gave us the ability to hear it. Which of us... As Paul says, which of us could teach the Lord anything? What a scary trap that is, for man to think that he has the ability to teach God something. Now, in section 6, and I'll just begin this, and then we'll close with prayer, because I won't go any further. We've gone quite a while here this morning. Again, I hope this is very helpful. But section 6, as you see here in this 21st chapter, neither prayer, the divine say, neither prayer, think about this, nor any other part of religious worship is now under the gospel, either tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed or towards which it is directed. But God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and truth. Let me just read that again. Neither prayer which we're called to do, nor any other part of this religious worship is now under the gospel, either tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it is before. In other words, if we had a big church building, we would be pleasing God by worshiping there. We are here today, this morning here, we're worshiping God. It's acceptable to God. It doesn't make it more holy, right? I don't need to have a big cross hanging on the wall behind me to preach the Word of God. Not that there's anything wrong with an empty cross, the difference between a crucifix and a cross, right? Rome has the blasphemous crucifix all over the place. Jesus is still on the cross. No, he's not. He was brought down and put in a grave and or in the tomb and rose 3 days later, and now he's ascended to the right hand of God. That's where Jesus is. So it's not tied to where you're at. Some people, and just by way of example, I'll close with prayer after I say this. There are churches in Africa right now under such persecution, the only place they can find safe to worship is out under a tree somewhere where no one's going to find them worshiping God. That's acceptable. Do you see that? It doesn't mean they have a less thing than we do if we have a big building. Same worship, same God, doesn't make it more or less. Do you see that? That's what they're talking about. Well, we praise God right now today as we close this out, that we have instruction from our God and we can understand these things. I encourage you to look back again at 1 Corinthians 2 to get that deep embedded into our hearts and minds. Let's pray to our God, Jesus our Savior, who gave us the ability to understand any one of these words that we've looked at today. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful. We thank Thee, O Lord, that You are so holy and so other than us, that You would instruct us in perfection, with perfection, with a razor. Your book of Hebrews, which You inspired and wrote, with power of the Holy Spirit, teaches us that Your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting even to the marrow of the bone. Cut us, Lord, deeply, and change us even more. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.